Guys, we're going to go ahead and dive right in because this is a tough message today. I just want to let you guys know that today, chapter 2 of 1 John is a tough chapter. It really is. And it was tough to get it together. I don't know if I've worked as hard on a message as I have on this one. And this is a difficult and a challenging chapter. If this is your first week with us, we're in a series called Enough, okay? Basically saying if God isn't enough, then you'll always need something else, okay? We're going through the book of 1 John, which is towards the back of your Bible. If everyone will go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in chapter 2 pretty much all morning. We're going to be doing this for the next 3 weeks. Just going through the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bible, please turn there to the book, 1 John chapter 2. We're just going to go ahead and dive right in. Last week, we talked about God approaching us, how he just is desiring relationship with us. This basically the key point of chapter 2 is this. It's found in 1 John 2 verse 15. And it says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. Those are pretty hard words. Let's read it again. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the entire chapter basically hinges on that verse. And we're going to talk about, you say, well, what does it mean to love the world? What does that mean? We'll talk about that in just a second. But if you guys will look at verse 1. He starts off like this. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, so basically, John is a pastor, and he's saying, I write to you so you will not sin. I guess kind of like me telling you guys, the reason I'm up here preaching is so you won't sin. You say, well, what is sin? What is that? Is that doing something evil or bad? Well, maybe. But this is the way I define sin. I define sin. You guys might want to write this down. I define sin as saying that somehow, somewhere, there is something that's better than God. And I got to go find it. Okay? That's what it means. I define sin as us saying somehow, somewhere, there is something that is better than God, and I got to go find it. That's what sin is. So let's reread verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not say somewhere, somehow, there is something better than God. But if anyone does say somewhere, somehow, there is something better than God, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Okay, guys, that's basically what he's saying here is that there's a battle inside all of us between loving God and loving the world. That's what he's saying. There's a battle going on, but inside of us between loving God and loving the world. Okay, and basically what sin is choosing the world over God. That's what it is. It's basically saying, okay, there's something down here that God created that's better than him. And I got to go find it. I don't know what it is. Maybe the rock star over there has it. Maybe this pro athlete has it. Maybe my friend has it. Maybe the neighbor down the street has it. But I got to go find it because there's something down here in this world that God created that's better than him. And that's what it means to love the world. Loving the world means saying there's something down here that God created that's better than him. That's what it means. And guys, there's a battle going on inside you and inside me over who we are going to love. And you guys go to verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. This is how you know you love God. Okay? We have come to know him if we obey his commands. Loving God is obeying God. You say, well, how do I know that I love God? Well, you do what he says. That's what it says. Loving God is obeying God. Verse 4, he emphasizes this point. The man who says, I know him, but continues, does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, I was reading in the book Forgotten God this week by Francis Chan, and he wrote this, talking about obeying Christ. on obeying God. Listen to this. He writes this on page 120. I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about a response to his Spirit's leading today in this moment than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions we make next year will be profoundly affected by the degree to which we submit to his Spirit right now in today's decisions. It's easy to use the phrase, God's will for my life, as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask him what he wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to following him someday instead of this day. And guys, that's what it means. Loving God is obeying God. That's what it says. And guys, he goes in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. Which you guys to drop down to verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Verse 10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So the first thing we know about loving God, about loving God is obeying God. The second thing is that we love God, we will love the people around us. So is there anyone in here who's holding a grudge? Who's dealing with unforgiveness this morning? What does the Bible say about you? Anyone who claims to be in light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. How many people in here this morning are still in darkness? I mean, the lights are on, you can see, but your soul, your heart, surrounded in darkness. Because of unforgiveness, because of bitterness, because you have hatred towards someone in this world. Guys, verse 11. Whoever hates his brother in the darkness and walks around in the darkness does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So is hating someone in this world or unforgiveness in this world led you to a place where you didn't think you were going to be? Have you become someone that you didn't want to be because of hatred for someone or unforgiveness or bitterness over what someone has done to you or to someone that you love? The Bible describes you as blind. If you don't believe me, it says right here. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. How many of you guys this morning have totally lost your way in life because of unforgiveness or hatred, or you've become something that you did not want to be and you know God doesn't want you to be because of unforgiveness or bitterness or hatred? The Bible describes you as blind. And that's why we have to talk about this, you guys. One big sign of loving God is that we obey God. We do what he says. We listen to his Holy Spirit's leading and we follow. The second thing is that we love the people around us. Guys, you realize how beautiful the gospel is? That when you love God, he enables you through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to love the people that are unlovable in your life. That's what it happens. And then he goes on, guys, in verse 12. He identifies three different stages of life. He says, dear children, then he says, fathers, and then he says, young men. Three different stages of life that we go through and what loving God looks like. In the battle between between loving God and loving the world, guys, he says three different stages. He says, dear children, I'm going to summarize. He says this twice. Your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, and you have known the Father. And then he speaks to fathers, people that are older in the faith. You have known him from the beginning. Then he talks to people called young men, people in the middle stage that walk with Christ. You have overcome the evil one. You are strong and the word of God lives in you. So let's look at these, okay? Three stages of life, three stages of your walk with God, three stages of love for God. When you first meet God, you are a seeker. Maybe you accept Christ. You become a new believer. Stage one, this is what love for God looks like. Is that your sins have been forgiven. That's Christianity 101. And you know the Father. That's all that happens at this stage, is that your sins are forgiven and that you know the Father. All your habits, all your behaviors, everything may still be on the enemy's side, but your sins are forgiven and you have known the Father. That's a stage known as dear children. And there are people in here that are at that stage. The second stage, he skips a generation, goes to fathers. These are people that have are very mature in the faith. These are people that have been walking with Christ for a long time. And he identifies this. This is what it means to love God when you're at that stage. You've known him who's from the beginning. You know him. You know him intimately, personally. You know him. Then he talks to young men. These are people that are in the middle stage. They're not infants in Christ. They're not totally mature. And he describes what it means to love God. He says this, is that young men, overcome the evil one. You're wrestling with temptation. You're battling with temptation. And then he says, you are strong, which means you've developed tactics to beat temptation, and you're not falling for the Satan for Satan's ploys as much. And it says the word of God lives in you. Guys, what stage are you at? Are you at dear children? Are you in the young man stage where you're wrestling and you're strong and the word of God's living in you? Or are you in the father stage where simply you just know God? It's not about theology or doctrine. It's simply a relationship with the King of the universe. Love for God looks very different at different stages in your life. It really does. Now, the first half of this chapter, guys, is basically a vision for what it means to love God instead of loving the world. He lays out a really good case for that. And if the first half is a vision, the second half I would describe as a warning. And this is where we really start picking up. Verse 15 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, so you get the image here that we are struggling between two loves. Do we love God or we love the world that he has created? What do we do and what does that mean? Well, guys, it is very interesting that in the nation, in Israel's history, they always struggled with this. Always struggled with loving God or loving the world. Okay? And when Joshua was addressing the nation of Israel, they'd had the big victory. They'd gone into the promised land, and he's about to die, and he makes his final speech. He says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served across the river or God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then as the nation of Israel took possession of the land and they descended into idolatry and into worship of other gods and everything, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And do you know the imagery that he used, that the prophets used? It was an illustration of marriage and adultery. And God, in very sexually explicit language in the book of Ezekiel, God says that you have basically been committing adultery on me. You've taken the love that is due me and you've given it to worthless things. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. So what does it mean to love the world? Well, he identifies three things here in verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Three things. Okay, let's take the first one. The cravings of sinful man. Dad, you crave for things that you already have, or do you crave for things that you don't have? You crave for things that you don't have. So basically, first thing it means to love the world is this. Is that I always need something more. God, you're just not enough for me. You don't satisfy me. I need something else. I need this. I need this. I need this. God, you just don't satisfy me. I need more. I need more. And that's one of the ways we love the world. We look around at the world and say, well, I need a nicer car. I need a bigger house. I need the newest iPhone. I need this. I need almost like it will satisfy you. And you got to have this because you truly believe it's better than God. A second thing, lust of his eyes. Now we move from things to people. I have to have her. I have to have him because loving her or loving him is better than God. Okay? That's a second way that we love the world. Not only do we crave things, but we crave people. The lust of his eyes. And the third thing, the boasting of what he has and does. These are things that we have. The first two ways are things we don't have. Okay? The third thing of loving the world is things that we do have. These are accomplishments and accolades. We boast in what we have or what we have done. That is a way that we love the world. So I want to ask you a question. Are you more connected with God or the things he has given you? Because if we have to choose between loving God and loving the world, and if one of the ways that we love the world is boasting of the things we have or the accomplishments that we have, I want to ask you again, are you more connected with God or with the things he has given you? Are you more connected with God or are you more connected with a possession that you have? Are you more connected with God or are you more connected with the talent that he has given you? Are you more connected with God or are you more connected with anything in this world? If so, that's one of the ways that you're loving the world. It's what it says. And if anyone loves the world, the scripture says in verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. The Screwtape Letters, which is one of my favorite books of all time, written from the devil's perspective. He was talking about death, and he was talking about young men and old men. And he said, it's very strange to us as devils, as demons, that the young people are much more willing to die. They drive too fast. They go to war. They do stupid things that will get them killed, and they don't care. Okay? You would think that the older people who have lived a long time would be more willing to die than the young people because, you know, the young people would say, oh, I've got 50, 60, 70 more years to live in this world. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this stupid thing because I have so much life ahead of me. You'd think, from the devil's perspective, he's right, that the old men would be the ones driving too fast and jumping off of buildings and stuff like that. You know, you'd think that, but it's reverse. And he says this, the reason for this is that as the man or the woman enters middle age, they begin to adopt a phrase called, I found my place in the world. When in reality, what we know, Satan writes, is that the world has found its place within him or within her. So one of our best weapons, this Satan writes, is contented worldliness. Because as soon as the person allows the world to find its place in him, passion for God subsides. Love for God, a desire to do his will, to do his bidding, fades into oblivion. And he begins to play it safe. That's one of the ways we love the world, you guys. So I want to ask you, soul check time. Has the world found its place within you this morning? Has it? Has the world found its place within you? Well, that probably means, that basically means that you're loving the world instead of loving God. Well, he goes on. Verse 18. This is where it starts to get very exciting for me because I love it. He says this, after talking about not loving the world, he says this, dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. They did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But our going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, he talks about two things. He talks about the Antichrist. He talks about Antichrists. Okay? First, the Antichrist, if you don't know this is the Antichrist is in reference to a person that the Bible later identifies in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is a person that is a charismatic world leader. In the book of Revelation, Revelation prophesies that the entire world will come under one government. Okay, there will be one world currency. There will be a one world economy. There will be a one world government, and the Antichrist will be head over this entire world government. Okay, he's identified in the book of Revelation, and basically what it says is that he will be against Christ. Now the other one, lowercase Antichrist, he talks about here. But what will the Antichrist and the Antichrist try to get you to do? Try to get you to love the world. Verse 20, but, this is the Bible's answer for it, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Okay, now stop there. How do you know the truth? Is it because you've studied a lot? Is it because you've heard great sermons? No. It's because you have an anointing from the Holy One. That is the Holy Spirit within you. That's how you know the truth. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he leads you, and he guides you, and he shows you the truth. So basically, you can point out the truth in any lie, and you can tell the path no matter what the people are saying around you. He writes this, verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is a Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has a Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has a Father also. Guys, the anointing of Christ allows you to see the truth so that you will not be deceived. Now, he says, this is the last hour. And guys, it is my conviction that we are living in the season of the Lord's return. The Bible prophesies that Christ will return. And there are many things that will happen in that time, and we are living in those times. And one of the prophecies is that people will try to lead you astray through deception. Okay? Second, there will be an explosion in cults that deny Jesus as the Son of God. There will be a belief in spirituality without power. There'll be a belief in God without Jesus. Without the anointing, guys, without the Holy Spirit living within us, we are set up for deception. We are. We are set up to believe whatever this world tells us, basically deception. This is the way it's been from the beginning. In Genesis 3:13, you guys follow along with me. The very first book of the Bible, the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Okay, this is from the very beginning. Serpent deceived me and I ate. This was talking about the original sin. And then Jesus tells us that a massive deception will occur in the end times. He says this in Matthew 24:4-11. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You hear rumors of wars, but see to it you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pangs. Okay? Basically what Jesus says is that in the end times, these things will happen. And they will be very mild and far apart. Any person that's been given birth to a child knows that as childbirth grows nearer, the contractions increase in frequency and intensity near as the child, the time for the birth grows near. And that's exactly what the Bible says here, is that as right before Jesus returns, they will become more frequent and more intense. And the same thing, the deception that will be happening will become more frequent and will become more intense right before the return of Jesus. Okay? He goes on in verse 24 and 25, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. That's Christians. If that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. In the end times, there will be tremendous teachers and huge spiritual leaders that will say great things and great sounding things that will deceive the people. Okay, there will be an explosion in charismatic world leaders, faith leaders that will basically preach that Jesus isn't the Christ. That's what will happen in the end times. And then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 13, verse 14, talking about the Antichrist. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. In the end times, the Antichrist, the leader of this one world government, will set up an image for the people to worship him. He will deceive the people. And then Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9. The last reference to Satan in the Bible. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. The fire came down from heaven and devoured them. What's the first thing we see Satan doing? Deceiving. What's the last thing we see Satan doing? Deceiving. Guys, that basically without the Holy Spirit within us, without this connection with God, without this love for God, we are set up for deception and we will be led astray. Now, how will we be deceived? Well, I thought about four ways, guys, that we're going to be deceived. You might want to write this down because this may be happening to you right now. First way, we'll be deceived materially. Revelation 3 describes the church in the end times. And basically, it's described as lukewarm. And it's described as saying, I'm rich, I'm well-fed, I don't need a thing. We will be deceived materially. We will buy the line that material things will provide the spiritual needs, will satisfy spiritual needs. If I can have this, I will be happy. If I drink this kind of beer, I will have these kinds of friends. Material things will satisfy spiritual needs. We will be deceived that way. And it's happening right now. Second, we'll be deceived sexually. In Romans chapter 1, The first thing that happens when a nation turns its back on God is this inflame of lust, this basically the sexual revolution, and people will be deceived sexually by saying it's okay to do whatever makes you feel good. A study that just came out this past week said 80% of people that call themselves Christians in their 20s are regularly having sex with someone who's not their spouse. We've been deceived sexually, guys. The third thing we're going to be deceived, we're going to be deceived politically, okay? Politically. In the Revelation, the Antichrist sets up a system called the Mark of the Beast. You probably have heard of this. It is a chip or a tattoo or something that is on the right hand or on the forehead that will make, it's a oath of loyalty to the Antichrist as world leader and as God. And you will not be able to buy or sell anything without this mark, without this oath of loyalty. In order to do this, there must be a cashless society. And right now, as of this year, only 7% of transactions are actually done by cash. 93% are done electronically. And next year, the forecast is for that to drop to 5%. We're already there at a cashless society. We'll be deceived politically. We will be deceived into handing over sovereignty and our worship to a ruler. Okay? If you don't have the anointing of Christ, you will basically follow this hook, line, and sinker. But the biggest one is we'll be deceived spiritually. And this is the one that really bothers me the most. Because 1 Timothy describes in the end times, and the most chilling prophecy to me in the Bible is that it says this: people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. A form of godliness, but deny its power. Now, what that means is that in the end times, people will be extremely religious, extremely spiritual, but they simply won't think God has any power. They, basically, what people in the end times will do, the spiritual deception, will reduce God to a cosmic therapist / butler who solves your problems and waits on you hand and foot. That's what the view of God in the end times will be. That is how this deception will occur to us. We will not worship God as the king of the universe, as the greatest being in all creation. We will basically treat him like a therapist, going to him when we have a problem or expecting him to wait on us hand and foot and answer prayer requests, and basically reducing him down to a combination therapist butler. That is what will happen in the end times. If we don't have the anointing of Christ, if we don't have the leadership of the Holy Spirit within us, we will begin to believe these deceptions. And if you don't think it will happen, take a look at the church today. How many churches, how many Christians, even in here, really and truly believe God is the king of the universe? How many of us really and truly believe he's a combination of a therapist and a butler who waits on us hand and foot and solves our problems? If we don't have that anointing of Christ within us, we're set up for deception. And it's happening right now. So 1 John 2:24 through 29, he says, all this stuff is going to happen, you guys. So remain in him. Love for God, guys, is a call to remain in him, to stand strong. He says this in verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Make sure that you do not grow cold. Make sure that you do not fall for these deceptions. Make sure that you do not start loving the world. Francis Chan writes this: I don't believe God wants me or any of his children to live in such a way that makes sense from the world's perspective, a way I know I can manage. I believe he's calling me and all of us to depend on him for living in a way that cannot be mimicked or forged. He wants us to walk in step with his spirit rather than depend solely on the raw talent and knowledge he's given us. But instead of living this way, we've created a whole brand of churches who don't depend on the Holy Spirit. A whole culture of Christians who are not disciples. A new group of followers who don't follow. If all God asked for were faceless numbers to fill the churches, then we'd be doing all right. Most of us would feel pretty confident. But simply having a good speaker, a service that is short and engaging, a good venue, or whatever else we add to the mix does not make a good or a successful church. God intended for his bride, those who claim his name, to be much more than this, you guys. God is not interested in numbers. He cares more about the faithfulness, not the size of his bride. He cares about whether people are lovers of him. And while I might be able to get people into the doors of a church or auditorium if I tell enough jokes or use enough visuals, the fact remains I cannot convince people to be obsessed with Jesus. Perhaps I can talk people into praying a prayer. Perhaps I can't, but I cannot talk anyone into falling in love with Christ. I cannot make someone understand and accept the gift of grace. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So by every measure that actually counts, I need the Holy Spirit desperately. Guys, basically what this message has been about is don't love the world. Don't love the world. And if this burning sense of love for God is not within you, probably one of two things is happening. Number one, you've never been born again. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. You may have accepted Christ or even been baptized, but you've never really been born again. You've never cast off the old life. Basically, your spiritual efforts amount to putting lipstick on a dead body and hoping that that would bring life. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you've never come to the foot of the cross and actually said, God, I surrender. Because in order to love God, we have to do that. Or the second possibility is that maybe you once were born again, but your love has grown cold. And you've allowed the wickedness of this world, of bad things that have happened to you, or just flat out worldliness, dull your passion for God. Well, if either one of those things is true in your life, you need to deal with it now. Because the command of Jesus is to do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father isn't in him. So right now, I'm going to worship. And right now, allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you and lead you and guide you into what it means to really love God.